Let's come before the Lord and pray as we commence the preaching of God's word tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come before you and your word that you would open our hearts before your throne, that you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Dear Lord, pray that we will be found pleasing in your sight, not because we alone are pleasing, but because Christ has paid for our sin. We thank you for him. We pray tonight that you would get the glory and praise through your word, that you would be uplifted and exalted in our midst, that you would get the honour you deserve, for you alone are worthy of such praise. Pray that you would enable me to speak tonight in a way that honours you. Pray that you would give me clarity of mind as we consider some things recorded here for us in Hosea. Pray that your blessing would rest upon us. Please, dear Lord, silence the distractions of the world, the things that would compete in our minds for attention, the things that would seek to draw us aside from your word. Pray that you would silence them, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, with me to the Gospel of Luke, just for a short Bible reading as we start this sermon tonight. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. If you've found your way to Hosea already, certainly leave your finger there. We'll be back there shortly. But just a Bible reading from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And the Word of God says in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Turn with me to Hosea as we consider tonight just a portion of the book of Hosea. I'll be honest, I intended simply to look at the first couple of chapters as a topical or a one-off message. But having spent the last week or so mainly in the book of Hosea, there is much to be learnt from this book. And I'm not sure which way the Lord will lead, whether I'll spend a little more time here or not. However he leads, we will look forward to his blessing through the word. Hosea is one of the minor prophets, for those of you that may be trying to find it, the first of the 12 minor prophets. And I want to just remind us as we start this little study in Hosea tonight that the minor prophets are minor because they're shorter than the major prophets. They're not minor in their importance or their value. It's not that you can kind of ignore the things that God says through the minor prophets because they're not as important as the major ones. It's just that they prophesied shortly, for a shorter period. Tell you the truth, I'll correct that. Not necessarily a shorter period, just shorter prophecies. They may have prophesied for a longer time. But those books are shorter than the likes of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, but they're not minor in importance. You know, from the very first word of Hosea, the first words we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. From the very first verse of Hosea, we see the inspiration of God in this book. This is God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. These aren't Hosea's words. These are God's. Not man's words, but God's words. Hosea is one of those men of God, holy men that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. One of the men God used to record his word. Just to gather some context for those that know the kings well, we'll read verse 1 to work out roughly what time and to what people he prophesied. We read in verse 1, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." That gives you some idea of the time in which Hosea spoke. And I will sum it up for you and say that Hosea spoke during a time of spiritual decline in Israel. Things were not going well in the nation of Israel. God was completely left out of the people's thinking. They refused to hear God's people, God's prophets, God's word. They turned their back on God. They were in a condition of spiritual decline. And despite the rebellious people, the backslidden state of God's people, Hosea, this book, contains a wonderful message of hope. Contains a message of selfless love, restoration, forgiveness, sacrificial love. And tonight, as we consider just some of the passages in the first couple of chapters, I would like to focus around the thought that the Father is not angry. The Father is not angry. And return home. You'll see what I mean as we continue. The Father is not angry. Return home. Hosea was a prophet with a very unique ministry. Very unique ministry. And it's the unique ministry that we're going to concentrate on tonight. The message title tonight is called God's Walking Object Lesson. And this man Hosea and his wife Gomer and their three children were a walking, living, breathing object lesson that God the Father used. He used them for a purpose. He was called to a very unique ministry. If you read with me in verse 2, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms." God tells this man to marry a wife of adultery. He tells this man to marry a wife of ill repute. And Hosea's ministry in both the words that he said to the nation of Israel and his personal life were used by God to illustrate something. God used this man's marriage, his family, to illustrate something to the people of Israel, and that is that they were an unfaithful wife to God. They were unfaithful to God. They turned from him. Hosea was going to be, and Gomer in particular, was going to be a visual representation of the relationship between Israel and their God. God's walking, talking, living object lesson. Why? What's the reason for this unusual command? And it is an unusual one. Well, if you read the end of verse 2, "For the land hath committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord." It is clear, the language is very plain. The land, the nation, the people of God, God's chosen people, the people of Israel, had committed great whoredom. What do you mean whoredom? I mean spiritual harlotry. They had turned to another God. They turned their back and departed from God of heaven, Lord Jehovah. That verse says, it defines this great whoredom at the end of verse 2, they had departed from the Lord. So this nation were unfaithful to the Lord their God. And nations can depart from the Lord. And I think particularly of sadly, the nation of America. A nation that has a very rich Christian history, a rich Christian heritage, but today you don't see that very often. And Australia follows suit very closely behind America, if you notice that. We dress the same, we speak the same, maybe a few years behind them, and we're following them spiritually as well. Sadly, our nation has departed from the Lord. It's departed in its laws and its statutes. Our nation is departing, or perhaps has departed from the living God. We read in the scriptures that Israel at this time were walking in the statutes of the heathen. They'd left the law of God. They were not interested in the commandments of the Lord. They were, in fact, committing human sacrifice, causing sons and daughters to pass through the flames. These people had turned, literally, from God to false gods. Read with me, turn over to Hosea chapter 4. This is Hosea speaking, and when we understand the object lesson that it is his life at the end of this message, these words make far more sense, carry far more weight. Hosea 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." No truth, no love of the truth, no commitment to the truth. no mercy, no love or commitment to one another, and no knowledge of God. Now, these people had knowledge of God. They had the prophets speaking, but they had no knowledge of God. They knew of Him, but they had no relationship with Him. These people did not know God. They had no knowledge, personal, intimate, relationship knowledge of God. They'd resorted to idolatry. You can read verse 12 of Hosea 4. My people ask counsel at their stocks. Their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. These people had left God. They'd resorted to idolatry. Return to Hosea 5, verse 4. These people, we're told here, that they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. These people refused to turn to Him. They would not frame their doings to turn unto their God. Their orientation, the orientation of their life, was opposed to God. It was framed away from God. That was just the way they lived, and they would not turn to Him. Why? You can consider in that chapter 4, verse 6, they forgot the law, they weren't interested in the law of God, and in verse 7, they increased in the land. So these people have turned their back on God, and they're experiencing great blessing in the land. And that is a recipe for spiritual adultery. That should be a warning to us, because we live in a blessed land. We live in a land that increases, and in a land where people forget God's word. We need to be careful we don't fall into spiritual adultery, turning and departing from the Lord our God. To illustrate this spiritual harlotry of the people of Israel, God tells Hosea to marry a wife of whoredoms, to marry a harlot, an unclean woman, a woman of ill repute, a visual representation of the nation. Now, some say this command was to marry a woman who would become a harlot. Others say she already was. Some say it's just a vision or a parable. I don't agree with those. But I'm not sure which it was of the first two, whether she already was a harlot or whether she would become one. I'm not sure. I'll leave that with you to study out yourself. But I'm convinced that it's not a parable. Convinced that this is not a vision. I'm convinced that this is something God told him to do. Now, it is the opposite of what you think when you think of marriage, is it not? The no man or no woman standing on the day of their marriage looks into the eyes of their spouse and thinks, this person's going to leave me. This person's going to find comfort in the arms of another one. No sane person has that thought on the day of their marriage, but Hosea did. Very, very difficult position to be in. Everyone thinks on the day of their wedding, happily ever after. No one dares think that this might happen, but Hosea knew it would. Yet he married her, and he chose to love her. This is one very special servant of the Lord. You know, he was not married, all right, before he got married. He might have had plans of his own. He might have thought, I'm going to find myself a wife who loves the Lord God, who can help me raise a godly family, who can support me in the ministry of preaching the word. He might have had plans for himself, and they might have been honourable plans, but this man of God had no plans outside of God's plan. And that needs to be an example to us. We need to have no plans outside of God's plan. If God says do this, we just go. We just do it. A servant hears and obeys. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are servants of God. We are bond slaves to Him who redeemed us. We should hear and obey. Because that's what Hosea did in verse 3. After he was told these things, so he went to look. He went and took, pardon me, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Notice he doesn't argue. He doesn't talk back. He doesn't say, Lord, okay, but I need an explanation. I just want to know why you want me to do it. I just want to make sure you're making the wise decision in telling me to do this. I want to give my tick of approval to this decision before I do it. Yet so many Christians do that to the Lord. We say, Lord, I really need to understand why before we say yes. No, just say yes. Don't worry about it. He's wiser than all of us. Hosea didn't say, he didn't bargain with the Lord and say, Lord, if I do this, I need you to promise me that you will make me happy or that you will keep me. He didn't say any of that. He didn't try and bargain with the Lord or reason with him or seek an explanation. He just did it. He heard and obeyed. Now, I wonder, if you were called to marry Gomer, for instance, if I was called, well, it's not really applicable now, but if we're called to do something that we think is really silly by the Lord, would we obey? This is a difficult thing that Hosea was asked to do. I know the Christian church today, very, very hard for us to forsake our own plans, our own ideas, and sacrifice our life and our desires for God's service. We find that hard. I know that because we don't pray often enough. God calls us to pray without ceasing. And that's not a big sacrifice. That's not calling us to marry a woman who's going to break our heart, yet we don't do it as often as we ought. God calls us to give and support missionaries, but there's missionaries on the field that are just scraping by, yet we live in luxury. I know that as a church today, and I'm not talking about our church in particular, generally the Christian church would not be able to do this because we don't do the simple things that we know about today. Hosea did. He went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Let's consider Hosea's wife. Now, I'll be honest with you, the points tonight aren't nice and neat like a three-point outline. So if you're taking notes, it's not going to fall down exactly like that tonight. Try and follow along with me. Hosea's wife is our next point. Here in the scripture, we see into the family life of Hosea and Gomer. We see into the life of the prophet. We look into his marriage. And from the outside, we see it bear children. In verse 3, we read that Gomer conceived and bare him a son. In verse 6, we read she conceived again and bare a daughter. And in verse 8, I believe, she conceived and bare a son. And you might look in from the outside, in on this man's life and see a marriage and think, well, there's three children, two sons and a daughter. Maybe things are going okay, but that's not the truth. Things are not going well in this marriage. You look in on this man's private life, a life that's designed by God to illustrate a national truth. And the national truth is that things aren't going well in the life of Israel, in the nation of Israel. The national truth is that things are not okay, and in this man's life it's exactly the same. I find it interesting, if you look closely in verse 3, we read that Gomer, which conceived, the last five words, and bare him a son. Who did she bear a son to? Him, Hosea. Look at verse 6. She conceived again and bare a daughter. Hosea is not there. He's not honoured to be the father in this verse. Verse 8, and when she had weaned her daughter, she conceived and bare a son. Doesn't say Hosea is the father. Things are not going so well in this family, neither in the nation. The names that God gives for these children further indicate the national separation, the rift between Israel and Jehovah. The name of their first son, Jezreel, means scattered. And that's what God would do to the people. The name of his daughter, Lo-ruhamah, means no mercy. The name of the next son, Lo-ammi, means not my people. Not my people. The name God gives for these people indicate that things are not going well. He's using this family to teach the nation how badly things are. And sadly for Hosea, that national separation is not just indicated by the children's names, but by his wife too. Read with me chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Say ye unto your brethren, this is Hosea speaking to the children, say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. She has left and gone back to her old ways, perhaps. She was no longer acting like Hosea's wife. She'd returned to her harlotry. Why? Because she loved those lovers. Read in verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. She had a love not for Hosea, not for her children, but she had a love for the pleasures that she had as the life of a harlot. She had a love for the things of the world, the bread, the water, the wool and the flax, the oil and the drink. She loved the things of the world more than her family. And she would go after those things. She turned her back upon her husband who loved her and followed after the things that the world would offer. And as you glimpse into Gomer's life, there's a very clear picture of what sin produces in every life that it touches. A lifestyle of unrepentant sin. A lifestyle that just seeks the pleasures that the world would offer, the things that the world will give. That lifestyle is destined to bring forth devastation, destruction, death. It leaves an indelible mark. Sin brings forth death. she had a love for the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She loved the pleasures in the world, the things the world offered. And she loved all this more than she loved Hosea. What she didn't know, or perhaps she didn't acknowledge, we find in verse 8, in that Hosea provided for her. Read with me verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. And as we're reading through this account, I ask myself the question, who's speaking here? Is this Hosea speaking to Gomer? Or is this God, Jehovah, speaking to Israel? Or is this Jehovah speaking to us? Who's speaking and who are they speaking to? And I say to all yes to all of the above. Hosea is speaking about Gomer. He provided for her. He loved her and she went off into the world. God is speaking about Israel. He loved them, but they've gone off after false gods. And yes, he's speaking about us. Because Christians, we find ourselves departing from the Lord from time to time, committing spiritual adultery. And there are many Christians today hungering and thirsting for the things of the world, but they wouldn't dare admit that they've departed from God and turned their back on Him, that they're beginning to frame their doings away from God. No, they wouldn't admit that. Trying desperately to find happiness, all the while not realizing that God is the one who provides happiness. God is the one who gave everything. Hosea was the one who provided all that Gomer needed, but she thought she needed to go get bread and water from her lovers. So she left him and the family and got what she could somewhere else. She had no idea. Israel had no idea. Sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have no idea. Thankfully, we see Hosea's love. And it is a great blessing to see the love that this man has for his unfaithful wife. He loves her in spite of her repeated unfaithfulness. In verse 2 of chapter 2, we see him pleading. We see him through the children saying, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. He's using the children. Not in a bad way. He's trying to reconcile with his wife. And the only way he can get to her is through the children. He can't find her. Through the children, he says, plead with her earnestly, strive with her, contend with her. She's not acting like my wife. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, we find his love more fully revealed. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Now, I suspect this is probably transferred more over to Jehovah speaking of Israel. But the application is still true of Hosea and Gomer because he desired to draw her back to himself, to woo her, to draw her again. Gomer had run so far from him, strayed so far as to live with another man. She finds herself at the beginning of chapter 3 in the slave market, upon the pedestal, for sale for the highest bidder. She has been sold as a prostitute. His heart's broken. He's publicly shamed, yet he will seek her and draw her and allure her, speak comfortably to her. This man's not tough man, heartless guy. No, he's going to seek her out and try and restore the relationship. He's not going to say, oh, she's done that, she's off, forget about it. I'm not having a bar of that. No, he wants to draw her, to woo her, to restore her, just like God does to Israel and just like God does to the wayward child of God today. God is not angry, return home, is what we're thinking about when we get there. If you read with me verse 1 of chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. She's gone. He couldn't find her. He's searching for her and he finds her, so it seems, in the slave market being sold. And the Lord gave him a word very similar to the word that he gave at the beginning of chapter 2. Pardon me, chapter 1. Excuse me for a moment. Very similar word. In chapter 1 he said, go and take yourself a wife of whoredoms. Go and take. So Hosea went and took. Here he says, go yet. Now, every word in the Bible is inspired and it's there for a reason. And this little word, this English word yet, is very important. He says, go and find a wife. Now he says, go again and find the woman you love. Go again and love her. Go again and love her according to the love of the Lord. Don't give up. Go yet. Continue. Seek out Gomer. Find her. Love her. Compare that with that initial command. Go yet. Go again. And in spite of the adultery, in spite of the sin, in spite of rebellion, in spite of all she is and all she's done, go yet, go again. And here we see an insight into God's view on marriage. He is very biased towards marriage. He wants to save marriages, protect marriages, keep marriages. That is the business that God is in. And he gives us an example of how to do it right here. And this is a little bit off the track, but I'll leave it with you. Go yet. Love a woman according to the love of the Lord. Husbands, go yet, go again, go continually, love your wife according to the love of the Lord, regardless of the situation. Now, there are some extreme situations where danger and things are involved, and I'm not saying use your own discretion there. But what I am saying is no matter what the depth of the problem is, God's love, according to the love of the Lord, that is greater. Now, if a man can go according to the love of the Lord, God's love flowing through him, marriages are saved. And husbands, regardless of the state of your marriage, if you can do that to your wife, you will have a strong marriage, one that stands against the tide of wickedness in this world today. You need to stand. You need to go again, go again, go again, go yet. Keep going and loving your wife according to the love of the Lord. Because if you don't, things won't work out as God planned. This is something that God has a bias towards, keeping marriages, saving marriages. Notice with me also that Hosea's love for Gomer cost him something. When he finds her, it appears that she has been sold into slavery. She's been sold perhaps as a prostitute, as we would expect from that lifestyle. She's a very far cry from the woman that he married, very different woman. Some of you will have some experience with people who are into a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol and that life. I have had some experience with that. And people who are 25 look like they're 40. Drugs and that life will do that to you. You will age prematurely. And I imagine, as I in my mind imagine Gomer upon that block for sale, I don't imagine a woman who looks her age. I imagine a woman who looks 70 from the hard life she's chosen to live. She tried to choose the life of blessing, yes? She said, no, I'm not going to stay with him. I'm going to go out there because it feels good and they give me all the things I need. And she ends up here, the very pits, depraved. Imagine this scene. Imagine Hosea. The shame. But he doesn't hate her. He doesn't say, you've got yourself into this mess. He doesn't turn around in disgust and abandon her to the life of sin and wickedness. Though it broke his heart, I am sure, he did what he had to do. Read in verse 2. He bought her to me. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and half a homer of barley. That price indicates something to us. The Bible tells us in Exodus 21, God ordains or sets a monetary value on a maidservant or a manservant, on a slave. And that price is 30 pieces of silver. The price that Judas was paid for betraying the Lord. 30 pieces of silver is the standard price for a slave. Hosea paid half that in silver. I don't know how much 1.5 homers of barley is worth. I do know that barley is the most difficult to digest grain in these days. Barley bread was something that only the very poor ate. In fact, barley was more often than not used to feed animals. So this man redeemed his wife for half the price of a slave and some animal feed. But he paid the price. He paid the price. And this purchase cost him more than money. He had to bear the shame. He had to redeem his wife in front of everyone. Cost him his pride. He had to go into this public place before a crowd of witnesses, purchase himself a woman who'd betrayed him many times, and that's exactly what he does. He's willing to pay the price to redeem Gomer from her life of slavery. He redeemed her back unto himself. Why? Why did he do this? Because he loved her. Now, second to the rest of the story of redemption through Jesus Christ, second to the story of Christ's incarnation, his perfect sinless life and his death, burial and resurrection, his ascension, the story of Christ, which is completely, the Bible's full, complete with his story. Aside to that, I see this story as the greatest story of love in the Scripture. This man loved his wife and was prepared to do anything for her. Very clear picture of the Lord in this man, Hosea. A very clear type of the Lord. In fact, Hosea's name, now is a good time to mention it. His name means salvation. This man is a type of Christ. He loved the unlovable. He joined himself to her, suffered at the hands of one he loves. He was betrayed by the one he loved, paid the redemption price for the one he loved. Surely we can see Christ in Hosea. This man's very life was an object lesson. This man's life was an object lesson. And for the last minutes as we close, what does this object lesson teach us? When we look at Sunday object lessons in Sunday school, we consider the object and then we consider the message. I know we've considered a long object. Right? The application doesn't go for as long. But we've considered this man's life in some detail. We've seen what he went through. What does it teach us? Well, just like Hosea took Gomer back after she ran headlong into the arms of the world, God will also take Israel back. Why? Why does God receive sinners to himself? Because he loves us. Because his desire is to have fellowship with us. His desire is to restore us. Why did Hosea take Gomer back? Because he loved her. Why does God promise through this book there are many promises of hope and restoration in the future for Israel? Why does he promise these things? Because he loves his people. I wonder tonight, search your hearts. Maybe you're having hard times in your life. I know I've had hard times in my life of spiritual dryness, times where heaven seemed to be made out of brass. That is, your prayer would go to the ceiling and seem to bounce back and get nowhere. You'd feel lonely. Times where God seemed so distant. The fellowship's not there, the relationship's not rich. You're stuck in a rut. You feel separate from God. You don't feel at home amongst the brethren. You feel alone. I know I felt like that. Maybe that's where you are now. I don't know. But at times like this, we need to take a very long look at ourselves and recognize the reason we're stuck in this rut, separate from God, it's not God's fault. It's our sin. Our sin. Not God's fault. Deep down, if you're in that place, you understand that you've sinned against God. You might feel the weight, the guilt, the filth of your sin. You know that you're not fellowshipping with God in God's house. You might feel broken, and then you might say, but Matt, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I've betrayed God so that he will never receive me. There's no opportunity for me to get restoration, to get back home. Matt, you just don't know how many times I've spat in God's face. You don't know how many times I've sinned deliberately, intentionally. Willfully, even calculated to sin, worked it out aforehand, aforetime, so that you plan to sin. You don't know how many times I've done that. So many things you might say you've repented of, but then you've gone back to them over and over and over and over and over again, and you're stuck in this cycle of sin and destruction, and you think to yourself, I'm not worth it, God doesn't want me. Who wanted Gomer? Hosea, because he loved her. Who wants you? God, because he loves you. You may be just like Gomer in a spiritual sense. You might be committing this spiritual adultery in a sense that you've departed from God. Maybe it was just for a day. Maybe for a week, maybe for a year, I don't know. We do it from time to time. We turn from God and then God gets hold of our heart and draws him back to himself. But if we choose to reject and we choose to go our own way, to frame our life apart from God, to set our face away from him, if we choose to do that, this dryness can continue. You might be just like Gomer. You might be helpless, despised like she was, worth half that of a slave. My God's not interested in me anymore. But I tell you this, the devil wants you eating husks from the bottom of the pig pen forever. He wants you there bearing that sin, that shame, that guilt by yourself alone with the pigs. That's where the devil wants you. God doesn't want you there. The devil doesn't want you fellowshipping with God in his house, but that's what God wants. You know, the book of Hosea talks in great detail about Israel's sin. There's 14 chapters, and for the most part, it declares the sin of Israel. And these people were in a very wicked state, but it is a book of hope. Turn with me to chapter 5, please. This is a book of hope. These people were in a terrible spiritual condition. Read with me verse 15. And this is God speaking. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offence and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This is God saying, I'm going to go back to where I came from, leave them to themselves until they, in their affliction, understand what they've done, acknowledge their offence, seek my face. And he knows that in their affliction, they will seek him early. You know what the blessing is? This isn't just a book of judgment, of discipline, of chastisement. Read verse 1 of chapter 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, yes, and he will heal us. For he hath smitten, and he will bind us up. This is a book of great hope for the wayward sinner, for the wayward soul. We might feel the chastening hand of the Lord today, and we do, just like Israel. Pastor spent some time a little while back going through Hebrews 12, looking at chastisement as a topic. I'm not going to go over old ground, but there is a pattern that I'd like to leave you with in Hosea chapter 2. This is a very neat outline for people who'd like to preach a one-off message on discipline. Very neat outline. You know, there are three therefores in chapter 2. Three times verses start with the word therefore, verses 6, 9 and 14. And each time we see how God chastens, this pattern of God's chastening upon the wayward child. And I want to just share with you how well this lines up with the prodigal son. I, after studying through Hosea for a week or two, I'm fairly convinced that Jesus was thinking about this when he spoke the parable. How equally, how neatly it lines up. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. God begins to discipline and to judge the wayward child by isolating him or her. And he will isolate those that stray. He will build up hedges and walls and uncomfortable ones, walls of thorns, that you may not find your way. And the prodigal son had it all, did he not? He had the inheritance. He went far from his father's oversight. He had no boundaries. There were no walls stopping this man. He had money. He had the authority upon himself. He didn't have anyone telling him what to do anymore. He had it all. No boundaries, no walls. He could just go whichever path he wanted, yet he found himself trapped in a pig pen with pigs. God isolated this young man, and he'll isolate those that stray from him. It's a common way that the Lord begins to discipline, and that's the way that he disciplined Gomer. Hosea disciplined Gomer in this way, and God disciplines Israel, or will, in the future. He'll hedge them with walls that they may not find their way. Second thing that he does in verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. Second thing that God does to chasten the wayward soul is to impoverish them. Now, God doesn't have to actively do this, mind you. Sin in itself has a built-in destruction mechanism. This prodigal son had his money and he spent it all on riotous living. Now, if you live riotously, you're not going to keep your money. God didn't need to actively intervene to impoverish this young man. He did bring a drought, a famine. This boy, this young man, consumed all that he had on riotous living and he lost it all. And God will impoverish the wayward child today too. He will cause him to lose every single shred of finances, any source of happiness, anything that the wayward child is relying upon, God will take away so that he is left with nothing but his God. God will impoverish them. He will bring those that depart down from where they've been so that they have nothing. Pardon me. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we read that he will destroy her vines and fig trees. He will take apart, take away everything that she has. And the last thing that God will do in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. God will entice a renewed relationship. He will elude, woo, entice, convince, and God speaks very comfortably. Aren't you glad tonight? I know I'm glad tonight that God doesn't leave us in a sinful state. He doesn't leave us pursuing the things of the world for very long. He will take them away from us. He will isolate us. He will impoverish us. And then he will draw us back saying, I'm here, come back. Come back to me. He will woo us in the wilderness that we have. Speak comfortably to us. He doesn't leave us in the clutches of the world. He will afflict us, like it says at the end of chapter 5. He will afflict us so that we may acknowledge our offence and seek his face early. So perhaps tonight your spiritual life is dried up. Heaven might feel like brass. Prayers don't get anywhere. No relationship. Search your heart and repent. Return to God. And you will find, I promise, a loving Father who is enticing you to come back. And he will receive you, just like he received the prodigal son. Last verse we'll turn to, and it's in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Brother, sister, if you're straying from the Lord, departing from him, the Father is not angry. Return home. He desires to restore relationship with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. And Lord, I thank you for this man, Hosea, and his love for you, which flowed through to his wife, Gomer. Thank you for the example, the illustration that they are, not just to Israel, but to me. Thank you for your word. Pray, dear Lord, that you would help us when we depart from you to return quickly. And if any, dear Lord, are struggling, straying from you and finding it difficult to find their way back, pray, dear Lord, that you would woo them, that you would allude to them, and that you would speak comfortably to them, that they may return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.